How would you describe the church if you were only allowed to use the Bible? If you weren't allowed to talk about your experience of different churches or anything else? If you weren't allowed to say things like, well, I think church should be this, this, and this? If you were only allowed to use the Bible? Well, hopefully you would be describing many of the things that we do see in our churches. You'd find a lot about worship. It's the primary purpose of the church. You would find the idea that the church should be led by elders. You would be able to read about what sort of men those elders should be. You would find baptism and the Lord's Supper. You would find evangelism, reaching out to the lost. But if you had to describe church using only the Bible, you might find things that we don't see so clearly in some of our churches. Things we tend to ignore. You might find that things the Bible says little or nothing about are treated as very important in some churches, while things that the Bible says a lot about are forgotten. And obviously that's not a good situation. We're a Reformed church. It's the first part of the phrase Reformed Presbyterian. And part of what it means to be Reformed is that we're always testing what we're doing against the Word of God. And if we find that our beliefs and practices are out of line with the Bible, then we're to reform those beliefs and practices according to God's Word. And this morning I want to introduce a subject which the Bible says a lot about, but some churches don't say as much about. And we have three headings this morning. We're not going to be focusing on one individual text, but on all the verses on your handouts, all the one another commands in Scripture. And I want to say three things this morning about these verses on your handout, these one another commands in Scripture. And the first thing to say about these commands is that these commands are everywhere, but they're often ignored. These commands are everywhere, but they're often ignored. If I asked you to write down right now on a piece of paper in front of you some of the most important words in the New Testament, what sort of words would you write down? I'll give you a minute to think about it. If you were to write down maybe the top 5 or the top 10 most important words in the New Testament, what would you write? Maybe you'd write the word salvation or the word gospel. They are important words. But the word that we're going to be looking at this morning occurs in the Bible, in the New Testament, more often than those words. You might write down as the most important word in the New Testament righteousness, or baptism, or miracle, or apostle. And they're all very important words, but the word that we're going to be looking at and thinking about today is used more often than any of them. And that word, which is actually two words in English, but it's one in the original language, is the word for one another. It's a word for one another. It occurs exactly 100 times in the New Testament. About half of these uses of the word one another are more general. For example, they describe the everyday life of Jesus' followers. When Jesus calms a storm, we read that the disciples were terrified and they say to one another, "Who is this then that even the wind and sea obey him?" But the other 50 or so times this word one another is used, it's a command. You have the list of them there in the handout in front of you. So, for example, the commands to love one another, be at peace with one another, instruct one another, confess your sins to one another. These are known as the one another commands. And in the Bible, there are about 40 different one another commands, though some of them occur more than once. For example, the command to love one another is repeated about 14 times. So put them all together, and over 50 times in the Bible, God commands you to do certain things for your fellow Christians. over 50 times. So these aren't occasional instructions. They're not optional extras. They're not just for the especially keen Christians. They're at the very center of what it is to live the Christian life. Obviously, to ignore even one of God's commands would be a serious thing. If God commands you to do something, you need to do it. And so to ignore 40 or 50 of God's commands would be a very serious thing indeed. And yet many, many churches ignore the majority, if not all, of these commands. A church can function outwardly, can go through all the processes and completely ignore these commands. And I'm not just talking about liberal churches that don't believe in the Bible. I'm talking about good churches, solid churches, reformed churches, churches where the Bible is believed and taught, but where many of God's commands are ignored. Churches where people will come on a Sunday morning, say a few words to each other before or after the service, and then leave. And that's the height of their involvement in each other's lives. But a church where that is the norm can't be living out these commands. People can't love each other, forgive one another, or carry one another's burdens if they don't know each other. Or to bring it down to an individual level, if your involvement in church is limited to an hour or two on Sundays, there are many of these commands that you just won't be able to keep. Take number 5 on the list, for example. You won't be able to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. You might not have anything against your fellow church members. You might like them well enough. But you can't be devoted to someone in love if you only see them once a week. Number 38 tells us to confess our sins to one another. Now that doesn't mean we need to confess all our sins to everyone. But it does mean that there should be someone you trust enough to share areas of your life where you're fighting, where you're struggling. Numbers 30 and 31 talk about encouraging one another. But how can you encourage someone if you don't know what they're struggling with? If you don't even know them well enough to know that they are struggling? In fact, it would be very hard to carry out many of these commands if you just saw your fellow Christians at public worship. One reason that many churches have Bible studies or fellowship meetings through the week is that they provide opportunities to put these commands into practice. It's very hard to instruct one another, that's number 12, at a worship service. It's easy for a minister to instruct people at a worship service, but it's not so easy for everyone else. And yet, we're all called to instruct one another. That's one of the reasons why meetings known as society or fellowship meetings were historically central to who the Reformed Presbyterian Church was. They provided opportunities for men and women to instruct one another from God's word outside the regular worship services. Our forefathers realized that formal worship services didn't give them the scope to put some of these commands into practice. Hebrews 10 verses 24 and 25 are verses that we often apply to attendance at church services. They contain two one another commands. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. But surely that verse includes more than just meeting together for worship. Well, that's exactly how John Owen, the author of a massive 7-volume commentary on Hebrews, took it. Writing on these verses in the 1600s, he said, "Such assemblies were constantly observed in the first churches, but these duties are now generally lost among us, and with them is the glory of the Christian religion departed." Owen says that a church which doesn't live out these one another commands has lost its glory. And the implication of what he says is that one of the major ways to stop a church losing its glory is to make sure that there are regular meetings in the life of the church where these one another commands can be put into practice. And of course, all these one another commands can't be limited to set meetings. For example, we read in Acts 18 that there was a man called Apollos, and he was preaching fervently in the synagogue. He was really enthusiastic, but his enthusiasm was greater than his knowledge. And afterwards, a woman called Priscilla and her husband Aquila took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So there's room, there's need for carrying out these commands informally as well as at formal gatherings. Or in verse 40, we're commanded to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Number 40, and that's, again, it's something that's going to happen outside the set meetings of a church by and large, just spontaneously offering people hospitality. And so even if you're at every single meeting that you could be at, that the church holds, don't think that these commands don't apply to you. Don't think that you are necessarily carrying them all out. You can go to many sound churches where their members are at every meeting that's on. But those who go don't live at peace with one another. They don't honour one another above themselves. They don't live in harmony with one another. They serve themselves rather than serving one another. They don't carry each other's burdens. They're not kind, compassionate, and forgiving when someone says or does something wrong. Members don't have each other round to their houses. They don't meet up for coffee with each other to try and encourage one another. We read in Acts 2:46 that the early Christians met together every day in the temple courts and in each other's homes. If one of those Christians from the book of Acts could get in a time machine and go round some of our churches, would they even recognise them as churches? People who are content just to meet together in a few stated times a week, but other than that aren't involved in each other's lives. These one another commands in front of you aren't taken from some chapter hidden away in the New Testament. They're right throughout the New Testament. They're all over the place. But sadly, they're often neglected. And as a result, the glory of the Christian religion has departed in many places. But then, secondly this morning, the commands that we have in front of us only makes sense when you understand what the church is. So firstly, we saw that these commands are everywhere, but they're often ignored. But secondly, these commands only make sense when you understand what the church is. Maybe you've been listening this morning with a growing sense of unease. To actually put into practice some of the commands in front of you would take more time and effort and commitment to the people in your church than you ever expected would be asked of you. You just want to come along to church on a Sunday, possibly go to a few extra meetings, but that's it. This list of commands seems way over the top. It seems excessive. It's maybe for those who take church really seriously, but it's not for you. And that response wouldn't be surprising in the culture that we're part of. It would be understandable, because our culture understands church primarily as something that you go to. People go to church for various different reasons, but the underlying assumption is that whatever your reason for going to church is somewhere that you go to. It's not something that you're part of. You go to work during the week, you go to the football or go shopping on a Saturday, and you go to church on a Sunday. And if church is just something that you go to, then yes, this list of commands would be excessive. No club or society would demand this amount of commitment from its members. But that's the point. The church isn't just a club or society. The church isn't just something that you go to. It's something that you're part of. These commands only make sense if you understand the church the way that the Bible talks about it. The Bible uses various pictures to describe the church. For example, it describes the church as a family and as a body. It's a family and it's a body. And we'll take each of these two images in turn. And girls, you know what a family is. You know that you're part of a family. But when you come to church, you're part of an even bigger family. That's what the Bible says the church is like. So the church is a family. Ephesians 2:19 describes the church as the household of God. God is our Father, and our fellow Christians are our brothers and sisters. Sometimes when it comes to church, people ask the question, what can I get out of it? I know of churches where people won't come out if the minister is away, and someone who they don't consider as a good preacher is going to be there instead. Because for them, church is just about what they can get out of it. But imagine you took that attitude to your family. Imagine if your big concern when a member of your family asked you to do something was, well, what can I get out of it? Imagine if in your family you never did any spontaneous acts of kindness. If you never sat down with a member of your family who wanted to talk about something. Never gave a hug to somebody who was struggling. Never tried to encourage your family members who were feeling low. But you just completely lived for yourself, unless there was something that you could benefit from. That would be a horrible way to live. But often people take that attitude with the church. They ask, what can I get out of it? But the right question to ask isn't, what can I get? But what can I give? When you think of church, you should be thinking not what can this church give me, but what can I give this church? How can I serve? Imagine just turning up to spend time with your family when they were doing something that you wanted to do. If you think of church as a family, suddenly this level of selfless commitment seems a lot more understandable. So if you're thinking about membership in this congregation, I hope you're not just asking, well, what can I get, but what can I give? And if you're already a church member, this is why you'll be expected to have more than a passing involvement in the life of the church. Because if you're a Christian, you're claiming to be part of God's family. And members of a family don't just base their involvement on what suits them. The church is a family. Church isn't something you go to. In the Bible's language, the church is a family. But then the second way that the church is described in the Bible, we read it earlier in 1 Corinthians 12, the church is a body. The church is a body. And every member has a role to play. We don't all have the same function, but nobody is unimportant. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If someone came in to the church building with only one arm, well, hopefully we wouldn't stare, but we'd be thinking, well, there's something that's not normal here. There's something that must have happened. But when it comes to the church, we just accept as normal the fact that people aren't involved in the life of the church, when actually it's completely abnormal. We all have a role to play. Even the youngest of us have a role to play in the church. The church isn't a building. God says the church is like the human body. We all know the parts of the human body, the legs and the arms and the head, and that's what the church is like. We all are part of a body. Well, maybe you're here this morning and you realize that you're not playing your role in the family or in the body that the Bible calls you to. And perhaps it's because you never realized you were meant to, or because you thought that you had nothing to offer. Maybe you've asked yourself, well, how could God possibly use me in the church? I'm so sinful. I understand so little. I'm constantly failing him, constantly falling short. What could I do? But service in the church isn't just for those who are spiritually strong. Just like exercise isn't just for those who are fit. It's not just fit people who need to exercise. And it's not just strong Christians who are called to carry out these commands. But rather, playing your role in the church will help you develop spiritual muscles. It will make you spiritually stronger. As you commit to living the sort of life that these commands call you to live, you will be a stronger Christian as a result. As you work at forgiving others, you'll realize more and more what it has meant for God in Christ to have forgiven you. As you try and encourage others, you'll need to rely more and more on God and in his word, so that you're encouraging people through God's word and not just saying things like cheer up or it'll get better in the future. You need to have something substantial to encourage them with. So you'll need to dig deeper to be able to encourage your fellow Christians. After all, are you going to become a stronger Christian by ignoring 50 of God's commands? Or are you going to become a stronger Christian by putting them into practice? The one another commands only make sense when we understand what the church is. It's not primarily somewhere you go to. It's not a club or society. It's a family and it's a body. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you have a role to play. If you're the weakest, newest Christian here, you have a role to play, a vital role to play in this body. Then thirdly and finally this morning, what we have here are commands which will have a huge impact if we take them seriously. With commands that will have a huge impact if we take them seriously. By some accounts, the Communist Manifesto is the second best-selling book of all times. If you want to know the ideals of the communist movement, it would be a good place to start. But here we have our own manifesto. Here we have God's portrayal, God's blueprint of what the Christian life should be like. And just imagine being part of a church where these commands were lived out well. Imagine being part of a church where everyone was at peace with one another, where the people were devoted to each other in brotherly love, where people honoured one another above themselves, where people accepted one another, no matter what their background was or what their personal quirks were, where there were no favourites, and everyone showed the same care for one another, where those finding life tough were encouraged, where there was a spirit of unity and people cried hard to be kind to one another. It would be a great church to be part of, wouldn't it? But great as that would be, we're not just called to live out these commands for our own sake, but we're to live them out for the sake of those around us who aren't yet Christians. There's a quote which is too often true of Christians. Your actions speak so loud that I can't hear what you're saying. Your actions speak so loud that I can't hear what you're saying. We might say that we believe in a kind, patient, loving, generous, sacrificial God. But if we're not kind, patient, loving, generous and sacrificial people, we shouldn't be surprised if people aren't convinced by what we're saying. But if we do live out these commands, what a countercultural picture it will show. People who refuse to slander one another, who build one another up rather than tear one another down. A community whose members carry one another's burdens, who make every effort to do what leads to peace, and who are devoted to one another in brotherly love. People around us are lonely and are longing for this sense of community. They're looking for it, but they're looking in all the wrong places. I read an article the other week entitled "The Dangerous World of Britain's Betting Shops," and there was just a throwaway line in the article that really struck me. It wasn't the point of the article, but it was talking about a branch of Ladbrokes in London where a worker was murdered in 2013. But the line that struck me described an elderly regular from the West Indies, known to the others as Rocky, who didn't gamble on either horses or the machines. He just seemed to want a place to be, and often cleaned up the discarded betting slips to help out. But is that really the answer for lonely people? Clearing up discarded betting slips in a bookmaker's? God has given something far, far better. There are all sorts of places people go to try and find company for their loneliness. But we should be able to invite them to church, safe in the knowledge that it's a place where the practical love that these verses talk about is carried out. Because when we invite someone to church, we shouldn't just be inviting them to come to a meeting, though that would be the initial point of contact. We should be inviting them to be part of a community. To invite someone to church shouldn't just be to invite someone to a meeting, but to invite them to become part of a community. There have been a few articles recently in the local paper in Stranraer looking for people who will befriend others. These articles say that there are people who are lonely and they have no one to talk to through the week unless someone will sign up to become a befriender. But if those people were involved in a church which functioned as God designed it to be, it would be a home for the lonely. Even if they weren't physically able to get out to church, their fellow church members would be visiting them. Because as we read earlier, if one member suffers, all suffer together. And those in the community who knew them, who knew that they were on their own, but that there were these church people who kept coming and kept visiting them and kept involving them in the community, would that not make a difference? It's not just lonely people. There are many hurting people out there as well. People who have never known love, never known someone being patient with them, never known someone trying to encourage them rather than just tearing them down. They've never known forgiveness. But our churches should be places where they can find these things. Our churches should be places where they can see these virtues being lived out, where they can realise that these aren't just words, but this is actually a place where these things take place. Well, as we look at this list in front of us this morning, which of us can say that we've lived out these values as we should have? Often our understanding of what the church is falls far short of the Bible's description. These commands show that there is much that we need to repent of. But if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, your biggest need isn't to start trying to live out these commands, because these commands are about one another. These commands were given to those who've already believed in Jesus. Living out these commands won't make you right with God. These commands are for people who are already right with God. So how can you get right with God? Well, only through putting your faith in Jesus' life and death in your place. He perfectly kept all these commands, and then he died on the cross to take the punishment for all our selfishness, our impatience, our favouritism, and every other failure to live up to God's standards. The only hope for any of us this morning is to confess our own selfishness and trust in him. And if you become a Christian today and you wonder what the Christian life is all about, well, these commands are a good place to start. Because now you'll be included in these one another's, and by the Holy Spirit's help, you'll be able to start living them out.
Amen. Well,
let's sing. Let's sing from Psalm 147, verse 12. Psalm 147, verse 12. We've been thinking today about how living out these commands should make us stand out as different in the world. In a world where people just look out for themselves and they look out for their own. And we're singing about this in the psalm. We're singing about something that should make us different. Verses 15 and verse 19 talk about God's commands and God's word. And the last verse of the psalm reminds us that God hasn't dealt like this with any other people. God has given us his laws and his commands, but he hasn't dealt like that with other people. So rather than being restrictive, God's commandments are our glory. And when we lose our grip on any of God's commands, the glory of the Christian religion begins to depart. So let's praise God today that he has given us these commands, that he has made us part of a community where these commands can be carried out. And let's sing prayerfully, asking that God would give us the ability to live out these commands by the power of his Holy Spirit. Psalm 147, verse 12 to the end. We'll stand to sing and remain standing for prayer.
The Lord praise the Lord.
Right.
Father in heaven, we thank you that you are loving, patient, kind, generous, and sacrificial towards us. We pray that you would make us loving, patient, kind, generous, and sacrificial towards others. We confess today that often we aren't. Often we put ourselves first and our own convenience. Often we think of church as something that we go to rather than something that we're part of. We pray that you would forgive us and help us both as individuals and as churches to live out these commands more and more. And we pray these things for Jesus' sake. Now receive the Lord's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.